Well, I got up this morning and came downstairs, and there were Father's Day cards on my breakfast table from my children. And I had forgotten that today is Father's Day. And then I got here, and the Hacienda girls all hugged me and kissed me. And I think we should have Father's Day every Sunday. That's what I think. Nobody ever sings songs about fathers. They always sing songs about mothers, and you know, it's God bless you and keep you, Mother McCree. Nobody ever talks about Father McCree. And aside from Gene Autry and that silver-haired daddy of mine, I don't know of any songs that have ever been written about fathers. So it's kind of special when daddies are recognized, and I kind of like it. And this last week, when we were in Virginia with this Episcopal group from Truro Episcopal Church in Fairfax, which is a great Spirit-filled Episcopal church, and I have known their priest there for a number of years, John Howe. And John had just flown back in from the Orient, and was going to be there for that particular conference. And he said the Lord had spoken to him on his way in that he was spending his life winning the world and was neglecting his family, and that he was on his way out to a national Episcopal clergy conference where he was supposed to speak, and that God had spoken to him and said it was more important that he stay home and go fishing with his son. And he was canceling out the national Episcopal clergy conference to stay home and go fishing with his little boy. And something inside of me kind of tingled. I said, that's right. That's absolutely right. Let the clergy bury the clergy. It's a matter of priorities. And yet priorities are peculiar. Because no matter how much you try with your priorities, you never can really be consistent. I don't know whether the rest of you have had problems with that. But I have a constant problem with that. I say, this is a priority in my life. And then there's always something else that comes along that seems to overshadow that. And I've done some preaching and some writing on this, the difference between the urgent and the important, that I never get the important done because the urgent is always there. That seems to somehow always demand something from me. And, you know, I've had friends of mine tell me that my family comes first. I'm setting a priority. That priority is that my family is going to come before my job. And then the very next day, the employer comes in and says, we've got this emergency project coming in, and I need for you to work overtime for the next 3 nights, and you're going to be here until late at night and have to come in early in the morning. And you say, Mike, what am I going to do? Well, what do you do? Do you resign your job because you've set up a priority? And no, you don't do that, because there are emergencies, and priorities are always shuffled around by emergencies. Many of life's situations, however, are more permanent, and you're going to find, especially as you move in this Christian life, that the matter of setting priorities is not a matter of doing things, it's a matter of being something. That you become something. You become, instead of a businessman, you become a family man. And when you become a family man rather than a businessman, then your priority is family, although there may be times when business makes demands on your life. And so, I think I want to talk to fathers this morning. There are some areas that I have earned the right to talk in. And this is one of them. Husbands and fathers. Jackie and I celebrated our 29th wedding anniversary this last week. And we've been married for 42 years, but we only count 29 of those. It just seems like we've we've been going together. We started going together, and she was a sophomore in high school, and I was a junior in high school. And she said at that time that her goal in life was to marry me. And if it, and she's done a pretty good job. And not only that, but she's hung on, even though there were times when we tried to shake that whole thing loose. And now 5 children and 3 grandchildren, at least 2 more on the way. There's a possibility there may be 3 on the way. We're not sure. We'll let you know about that in due time. We'll not project twins right now, but they would be. We're just waiting on all of these things. But I'm discovering that in this business of fathering and husbanding, playing the role of the man, that there are certain priorities that if you'll set early in life, or if you haven't set them early, if you'll just set them, that can become lifestyles for you. And I've got 6 of them that I jotted down that come out of some basic scripture. And you wives, jot them down and give them to your husbands. Put them under his pillow at night, and under his glass of tea at dinner, and eventually why he'll pick them up. But I want to give you, there's 6 basic priorities, and these are not things you do. These are things you are. This is a lifestyle that you become. And the first thing is this. First priority is this: persons before things. Persons before things. In the 8th chapter of the 2nd book of Corinthians, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, they did not do so as we expected. He's talking about the church members, the Christians at Corinth. This is 2 Corinthians 8:5. They did not do so as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. He's talking about these folks who, instead of giving themselves to things, gave themselves to us. You know, it's a common failure, especially among men, that things take a priority. In fact, we have a tendency of giving things. We work at our jobs. Most men are thing workers. We work with things. And as a result, why we feel that if we can give things are important, if we can give things, that things become very important in what we're doing, that we have satisfied or we have fulfilled needs. And yet I have found that too many times with wives and with children, that things don't satisfy. I've had too many wives tell me, I don't want the things my husband gives me. What I really want is my husband. I don't want his jewelry that he gives me. I don't want the fine clothes that he gives me. I don't. The way to express love to your wife, guys, is not to come in and throw the credit card on the bed and say, hey, take it and buy whatever you want. That doesn't do the trick. You can't snuggle up to a credit card. Your wife needs somebody that she can snuggle up to. And she doesn't want things, she wants you. And the same is true in all relationships. My mother, my elderly mother, who is living in Vero Beach and is now up in her 80s, way up in her 80s, and she calls on the phone and she says, I've got all of these things wrong down here. And she says, I really need you. And I go down there and there's nothing wrong. And I found out what's happened. What she needs is me. She needs her son. She doesn't need me to come down and fix the drain under the sink and that kind of thing. What she needs is my presence. And so it's my mother needs me, my children need me, my wife needs me, my grandchildren need me. We need each other. We don't need what we can give, we need each other. And the greatest gift is the gift of self. Persons before things. Second priority, home before occupation. Home before occupation. You know, we live in a success-oriented world, and unfortunately, success is usually measured in the terms of position. The first question that men ask of each other is, what do you do? Titles become important. Mothers have a way of bragging over their sons because of titles. My son is a doctor. My son is a lawyer. My son is the vice president of the company. My son isn't anything yet, but he will be one of these days. The Bible concept of success is not a man who has risen to the top of the corporate world. You know what the Bible concept of success is? You read it all the way through the Bible. The Bible concept of success is a man who has a happy home. That's the biblical concept of success. Not money, not title, not position, but a man with a happy home. Ask me what I'm proud of. I can tell you that I write books, and I can tell you that I've done some traveling, and I can tell you that I'm in the process of buying a home, and I can tell you things like that. But those are not the things that I'm proud of. The things that I'm proud of are the things that I have grown in the field of my home, my children. And when everything else is wiped away, that's the most important thing. Ask a man, what's the first thing you would save if your home was to catch on fire? He'd save his children. Save his wife. Those are the important things in your life, not your grandfather clock, or the old family heirlooms, or even the insurance papers. The important things are those living, breathing things that you have spawned within your home. A friend of mine who's a successful businessman who says that his sole ambition, now listen to this, his sole ambition in life is to see all of his children safely in the kingdom of God. He says, if I can see that, everything will be fulfilled inside of me. That satisfies every drive and desire I have. I got up this morning and our son Tim is with us. He and his wife Kathy and little TJ, our grandson, and they're on their way back to Tifton, Georgia, where he's in school up there, the agricultural school, Abraham Baldwin. And we got in late last night, and Tim had mentioned that he hadn't been feeling good. He's got some gland that's swollen in his neck, and he's got a toe that's infected, and I was kind of dopey when I came in last night. We'd been traveling all day long, and I went on to bed, and I lay in bed after I got out. I said, you know, I should have prayed for Tim. In fact, I asked Jackie, I said, I wonder if Tim's still up. And she says, no, it's after midnight. So he's staying downstairs. And so I got up early this morning, went downstairs, and Tim was down there in the den. I said, you know, the first thing I want to do before I do anything else this morning, I want to pray for you. I'm your daddy. And the most important thing that a daddy can do for a son, even if he's bigger than I am, and he is, the most important thing that a dad can do for his son is to pray for him. And so I said, let's get some oil, and I'm gonna pray for you. And little TJ came in, and he was there, and he was standing between us. We explained to TJ what we're going to do. And I said, now we're going to pray for your daddy. I said, I'm going to pray for your daddy because I'm your daddy's daddy, and I'm going to pray for him. So he said, fine, that was good. So we prayed for his daddy, and TJ stuck his finger in the oil and put it on his dad's neck. And then I said, now, TJ, let your daddy pray for you because you've got a skinned knee. And he says, I've got other problems. TJ did. So while Tim was praying for TJ, I noticed that TJ stuck his finger in the oil and he touched himself too, you know. All the things that were wrong, he was putting oil on it. And I thought, that's great. That's the concept of a father caring and a father caring. And what's a family all about if it's not praying for one another? A man can be a success in everything, but if he doesn't have that to fall back on, if his quiver's not full of arrows, straight arrows, sharpened arrows, then he's a lost warrior. Home before occupation. Number three, priority. Partner before children. Persons before things, home before occupation, partner before children. When husband and wife reach the place of understanding that their relationship is more important than any other relationship in all the world, the kingdom of God will begin to come on this earth. The relationship between a husband and wife is more important than a relationship between a father and a son or between a mother and a daughter. And we get our priorities all out of whack if we don't understand that. But we need to understand that partner comes before anybody else. That's the reason that the Catholic Church long ago took the stand, and I think a very right stand, that when it comes to a decision time, that the partner is the most important thing, that your relationship with your wife. That's the reason that divorce is such an abhorrent thing before God, and the Church has continually fought that God hates it. Because once you break that relationship between husband and wife, you have destroyed the very heart of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is based upon relationships, and relationships are based upon the husband and wife relationships. And the strongest bond between all humans is not to be the bond between parent and child, but to be the bond between husband and wife. I remember years ago, a father telling me that he had neglected his children and neglected his family, and God had really worked him over. He had come to a place of understanding that he had really done wrong. And he said he went to his 8-year-old son, pulled him aside. He said it was on Christmas Day. And he said, "Son, I'm going to give you a Christmas present." And he says, "The Christmas present is this." He says, I have sinned against you, and I'm going to do anything necessary I can to make it up. What can I do?" And the little 8-year-old boy looked up at his daddy and said, "Daddy, there's only one thing you can do. Love my mother." See, he understood. He understood the most important of all the relationships. Partner before children. Priority number 4. Children before friends. Children before friends. For a number of years, our family set aside Sunday night as a family night. And we felt it was more important for us to be with our family even than it was to meet with our friends. Even to have church. And so as a result of that, we even called off the Sunday night church services. Simply because I didn't want to be here. I wanted to be with my family. And I told some of the other fellows, "If y'all don't have a family, that's great. But I'm gonna spend time with my family. They're growing up, and they're going to be gone pretty soon. And I'm going to spend this Sunday with them." And so we would take our Sunday afternoons and our Sunday night, and we would spend it together as the children were little. And then Saturday night became a time that my wife and I spent together. But one of the things I learned with those Sunday night relationships, when we had our whole family together, and we would have business meetings. We would call the whole family in, and we would sit around, we would discuss whatever there is to discuss. And we'd pray for each other, and we'd find out what's wrong. Some of the kids were married, and they were having problems, and others were still in school, and they had things that we wanted to discuss. But I discovered one thing very early on, that if there was ever an interruption into that Sunday night meeting from the outside, it destroyed the relationship between father and children. I remember one Sunday night in particular when I was in a conversation with one of my sons, and the telephone rang. And I got up to go to answer the phone, and when I was gone for a while, and when I came back, Jackie was sitting there, and she said, "Do you know what your son said when you left the room?" And I said, "No, what?" He said, "The telephone rang. I had to go answer. What did he say?" And he said, he looked at me and said, "Mom, he just walked out on us like we didn't exist." That telephone was more important than the conversation I was having with my son. And so I have learned that when I'm in the midst of a relationship, if I'm playing a game with my children or if I'm praying with them, that nothing is as important as what I'm doing with that child right then. So this morning when we were praying for Tim, the phone rang. And I told Jackie, I said, "I don't care who it is. Tell him I'll call back." nothing is going to interrupt what we're doing right now at this time. Children before friends. Priority number five. Partner before self. Partner before self. Paul has a lot to say about this, and we'll not go into it this morning, but in Ephesians 5, the whole fifth chapter of Ephesians, and he kind of climaxes the thing by saying, husbands, let me tell you how you're to love your wives. You're to love your wife the same way Christ loved the church, and to die for her. That's how much you're to love her. I remember a husband coming to me and saying, I cannot any longer stay in this situation with this woman. Nobody could stay. Hard enough to stay and stay sober, but to stay is just totally impossible to stay in this situation. He said, if I stay, I'll die. What should I do? And I said, die. That's the scriptural position. If you're going to ask God to bless the situation, you stay there even if it kills you. Maybe God wants you dead. There's a lot of things inside of you that should die. I don't know what it is. But I do know that it's partner before self, even to the extent of giving your own life in that situation. The sixth priority is this. Spiritual before material. Spiritual before material. In 2 Corinthians 4:18, Paul is writing again to this church in Corinth, and he says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. A little secret for husbands and wives, mothers and fathers, both of those who are real and those who want to be. I'll let you in on this. The home that stresses the unseen things will be able to stand the pressures of the seen things of this world. The home that stresses the unseen things, the attitudes of love, teaching your children how to forgive one another. That giving is more important than getting. That honesty and integrity are more important than getting ahead. That lying is always wrong. The home that stresses those unseen things, those basic spiritual values, the spiritual things, will be able to overcome when the stress of the world causes others to fall. Jackie and I flew out of Halifax, Nova Scotia yesterday afternoon. We stood in the Boston airport waiting for our luggage to come in so we could go through customs. Stood in the Boston airport waiting for our bags at the little carousel. And a man and a wife had gotten off the plane from Zurich, from Switzerland, came in on Swiss Air. And a man and a wife and a small child. They were speaking English, but I don't know what his nationality was. But he was a nervous kind of guy. He was well-dressed, had his hair slicked back, glasses. His wife was standing there with him. She was a rather nice-looking red-headed woman with a child that was about 6 years old, 7 years old, I guess. And I have never heard a man speak to any woman, much less his wife, the way that fellow was speaking to that woman there in the airport. He sounded like a Prussian soldier, like a Prussian field officer, barking at her and barking at the little girl and saying, I told you to shut up. Shut up! Everybody in the airport's like this. And he says, don't speak to me while I'm speaking. And she just stood there. And he went after the bags. He was getting them all, lining them up and everything, pushing them with his feet, kicking them around, trying to get them up to where the customs officer was. And Jackie, standing there beside me, she says, look. Says she's weeping. His wife was standing there, his tears just pouring down her face. And I told Jackie, I said, there's a lot of angry people in this world. A lot of angry people. And they take it out against their children. They take it out against their partner. Take it out against the dog or the cat. This guy was kicking his suitcases like they were to blame. And it stems from the little things that are somehow left undone. The little things out of his own childhood that somehow never were put into place. And he becomes a wreck so that he grows up and he makes a lot of money. And God forbid that he's ever elected the president of a nation or given a military uniform and a swastika on his arm, because he'll destroy the world. He'll destroy whatever world that he has influence over, because there's something that was left undone on the inside. It's what's unseen. It's the spiritual over the material. And the unseen things that never were put into place that cause us to go down. A couple of weeks ago, I was in California. My friend Bernie May, who is a head of the Wycliffe Bible Translators and is a pilot. I've known Bernie for years, and we've done a lot of flying together, a lot of jungle flying together. And Bernie gave me this. You can't see it too far back, but some of you know what it is. It's a washer or a gasket. I've been wearing it on my ring finger to remind me of things. I put it on next to my wedding band. Jackie said, "What's that?" And I said, "Well, our marriage is in mourning, but it's a little black gasket." Well, it's really not that. And Bernie said, "I thought you'd like to have this." And then he told me, and I recognized as soon as he began talking what it is. Last month, there was an Eastern Airlines Lockheed 1011 that took off out of Miami on his way to Nassau and got halfway across from Miami to Nassau. And first one engine, and then the second engine, and then the third engine on that airplane cut out. And it dropped from 18,000 feet to 2,200 feet. In fact, part of the time the pilot had to put it into a dive because they didn't have enough oxygen in the plane and he was trying to bring it on through. And finally, at 2,200 feet, which is virtually wave top, he got one engine cranked up. Coast Guard plane had taken off from Miami at the same time and was out there, scrambled, followed him back in to Miami International Airport, flying on one engine with that huge plane, 179 souls aboard. Everybody already prepared to go down, ditch at sea, already had their shoes off, already gone through the little instruction procedures that they go through as to what they do when they ditch at sea. When they got back, they decided to take a look at this airplane and find out what happened to it. You know the story. It's been in all the news media. And what they discovered was a very simple thing. They discovered that there's a plug that goes into each engine that sticks. It's a magnetic plug, about the size of a spark plug, that goes into the oil stream of each one of those engines. And every 25 hours, that plug is pulled out for an inspection purpose, and they check the plug. It's magnetic. They check it to see if there's any filings, if there's any metal filings in the oil stream. And if there's a certain number of metal filings that have collected on the bottom of that magnetic plug, they know the engine needs to be pulled for an overhaul. And then those plugs are replaced every 25 hours. They're replaced. The thing that seals that plug is that little gasket. It's called an O-ring. And it goes around the bottom of the plug. Actually, there's two of them on it. It goes around the bottom of the plug, and when the plug is screwed in, this O-ring tightens, if it's not there, no matter how tight you have it in there, when the oil gets under pressure in that engine, it'll squirt out around it. And the mechanic who put those three plugs back in failed to notice that the O-ring wasn't on them. And because of three little plugs about the size of a spark plug, actually because of three little gaskets that cost 31 cents each, that multi-million dollar airplane with 179 souls on board almost went down in the Atlantic Ocean. And only by the grace of God was the pilot able to get one engine started again just before it went into the sea so they could get back to the airport. 31 cent O-ring. Unseen. Never noticed. Became as important as the wing or the stabilizer or the landing gear or anything else on that huge airliner. Was left out. And because it was left out, the whole thing almost went into the drink. That's the spiritual over the material. You don't see it. Gordon prayed a few minutes ago. And as he prayed, he said, Jesus, we don't see you. We don't see him. But he's here. And if we base our lives on what we can see rather than what is unseen, we're going to be a disaster. And our home will be a disaster. And so just a word to you men this morning on this Father's Day. That's what counts. Nothing else counts. That's what counts. What is unseen. Your relationship with Jesus Christ. And that relationship implanted into a child. And carried on through the generations. And the kingdom of God comes. Because we've not left undone that which God has said should be done.